This morning, I just want to talk a little bit about God. I want to talk about God's vision for you. I think when we think about the vision that God has for our lives, we think about all the things that he wants us to do. We have all kinds of scriptures that talk about the plans that God has for us. Philippians 2:13, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Yay, God has a good purpose for us. He gives us not only the power, but the desire to do those things. And sometimes we need the desire to do those things that he puts before us to do. We find in Isaiah 1:17, it says, learn to do good, seek justice, correct the oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Luke 9:23, he says to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And then Romans 12:1, there's just time after time where the Lord is giving us instruction for what he has. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And then we talked last week about the Great Commission, Matthew 28, where he says, go and make disciples. And on and on. We could make the list of things. What does God want you to do? And you could just go to scripture and you could just find all the things that God wants you to do. But if we only focus on the things that we are to do, I think we may miss part of God's vision for us. This last week, I was reminded that God didn't create us simply to check boxes off of his honey-do list. Okay? He doesn't just have a list on his fridge that he's like, I want you to do this and this and this. Today, I want to talk to you about God's vision. A vision is a vivid mental image of the future, and God has a vivid mental image of your future, of our future. When he created us, he had that vision, and then he created us. And I feel like God wants us to get back to that vision for us this morning. So I want to talk about how that happened. This morning, I want you to take out your Bibles. We're going to go all the way back to the beginning. Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. I think Genesis chapter 1 is the most, probably one of the most well-known verses, scriptures, passages in the Bible, but I think that it might be sometimes the most overlooked, one of the most overlooked. I think we'll overlook many of them, but because it's so well-known, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, yeah, so he created us. Let's get on to chapter 2 and 3 and see. So we're going to take a look at this chapter. And I want you to look at it with fresh eyes this morning. I have this picture of the moment of creation in my mind, and I want to share it with you. I want you to picture God, okay? He is incredibly creative, and he's standing in front of a large canvas. And he has all these colors on his palette. And he lifts his brush, and he begins to paint. And this picture is recorded in Genesis 1. This process is recorded right there. And I'd like you to have that picture in your mind of God painting the canvas as we read this, as I read this this morning. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So he gets out his canvas, and he begins to paint with his words. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. So he steps back at the end of the day, and he looks, and he smiles, because it's good. And in the morning, he begins again. And God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. And God called the vault sky. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. He created the sky. And he he steps back and said, "That's good." And the third day, he touches his brush with his words again, and he said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. And God called the dry ground land, and gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seeds in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seeds according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seeds in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let there be lights in the vault of the sky to give light to the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. When I was preparing this sermon, I was like, well, you know, I can just kind of go through and touch the highlights of creation and everything. But I really feel like God wants us to think of the amazing creation that he did, the amazing creativity that it took God to be able to do these things by speaking it out, and to picture him as the awesome God that he is, but also the attention to detail that he had. Like, you know, sometimes if you're working on a project and you see these little pieces that, oh, I'm going to tweak that and tweak that. Or if you're a painter or an artist of some kind, you know, you're like, oh, and this needs this and this needs that. And so I really feel like we just need to go through this whole thing and just, I'm going to read the whole thing. So stay with me here. And God said, we're in verse 20 now. God said, "Let the waters teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kinds. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase." Let's skip a page. Am I there, Travis? I know you're following it. Okay. Okay. Yeah. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. So in this amazing creative place, there was wild animals, crazy stuff happening all over the place, the water and the land. And he steps back and he says, "It's good." And then he has that moment where he says, "You know what? We need one more thing. Just one more thing." You ever been in a project and you're like, "I just need something"? That's what it needs. And God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and he said, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves over the ground." And then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. and to all the beasts of the earth and to the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. All of God's creation was created to show his power, to show his might, and to give him glory. Everything God created was created by him, saying, "Let there be," and it was. Everything did exactly how God specifically instructed it to do. He didn't erase. He said it, and it happened exactly as it needed to happen. When he spoke, each command was followed in this passage by, "And it was so." But man was the only creation that was created and chosen to build relationship with God. It said he blessed them and commanded them to rule over all the creatures, and he gave us gifts of food. In that relationship, man was given a will, a free will. Nothing else was given a choice of what it could be. Man had choices. He could follow God's chosen plan, he could walk with him, or he could choose to not. There wasn't any other thing that he created in those 6 days that had that choice. But why would he do that? Why would he create all these amazing, mind-blowing things that show his glory and then for his big finale make man in a way that we could choose not to follow him, not to be with him? If you're as old as I am, or I'm hoping that this is still a thing, but my kids grew up watching VeggieTales. And there was a VeggieTales that I couldn't get away from it. I was like, "Lord, you want me to do VeggieTales in a sermon?" But I'm doing it. So there was a there was a VeggieTales story in which it's called the Snoodle's Tale. And in this Snoodle, this little creature, comes before his creator, and he asks this question. He said, "If you created everything, why couldn't you just make everything follow your command? Like, if you created us, why couldn't you just make us to follow your command?" And his answer was simple. He said, "A gift that is demanded is not a gift." If God demanded that you be with him, you wouldn't be wanting to be with him. You just would be being with him. You wouldn't choose him. Once we come to him and decide to walk with him, things can get crazy. We can get so caught up in living for God that we find ourselves in a place where we're too busy for God. Somehow his vision for our lives will take a backseat because we know what he wants us to do, and we are all about doing it. When we come to Christ, all of heaven rejoices. All of heaven rejoices. It is us walking out the purpose of God to choose him. But for some reason, as we walk out that life, it seems so easy to lose sight of what brought us to him in the beginning. So I want you to think about this picture. God created everything we see and know in this world. And in that moment that he created you, he knew everything that you would do. He knew everything that you would do. He knew the good. He knew the bad. And when he created you, I'm sure that he smiled and his heart swelled when he saw that moment that you would turn to him. In the book of Luke, Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son. And this son demanded his inheritance from his father. And he ran away and spent it all. And when his money was gone, he thought, "Well, I guess I can go back and you know, maybe be a servant, because I'm out here living with the pigs. And, you know, if I go back, maybe my dad will, you know, let me be a servant for him. And at least then I'll get food and shelter." But here was the response of the father. Luke chapter 15, verse 20 says, "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him." He knew what he had done. He knew, all he knew was that his son was coming back to him. And none of that mattered. This is the love that brought him to the place, right? Brought God to the place where he sacrificed his one and only son for you. He saw you from far off. He knew ahead of time, and he ran to you. He said, "I'm going to make a way. I'm going to make a way." This is the place where he adopted you into his family. And there is over 100 verses in the Bible that talk about his great love for us. There's over another 100 verses that talk about you being his kids. God loves you so much. Your life in Christ began when God's vision for your life and his love collided with your heart. Where you started to get a glimpse of this amazing love that he has for you. When you encountered his love and you realized that it's for you. That is the place where your life changed. Now you may hear me say this morning and say, "Well, yeah, Leanna, we know God loves us. We've heard that." But if the moment that you encountered God's love shifted your life, then you probably started paying attention to that list of things because you wanted to please him. And so you're like, "Okay, Lord, I want to do the things that you want me to do." And so you started paying more and more attention to the doing list. You started cleaning yourself up, making better choices, working on having a good attitude, trying to be nice to people. And after some time, you probably began to see that those things are really hard to do on a regular basis. You found that your attitude kept pulling yourself back to a bad place, or that people are really just hard to be nice to. And maybe those good choices, well, sometimes they're not fun. So the doing things takes a lot of time because you have to be intentional about doing those things all at once because none of them are coming naturally to you, but they all need to be done. So you make schedules so that you can keep good habits. And if you're anything like me, after a while, you have to remake your schedule. And through the scheduling, being good, having a good attitude, and trying to be nice to people, you get further and further from that excitement, that moment in which you first realized God's love for you. Which is probably why you said, "Yeah, Leanna, we know that. God loves us." Well, I believe that Jesus had something to say and teach us the key to this very thing. In the book of Luke, chapter 10, we find Jesus at the house of Mary and Martha. And beginning in verse 38, it says, "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened up her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that needed to be made. And she came to him and said, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me.' 'Martha, Martha,' the Lord answered, 'you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, and indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her.'" See, Martha was frustrated because she was focusing on the things that needed to be done, and obviously her sister was not, and that's not okay. And if you are a sibling, you know that that's frustrating. When you're given a job to do, and you have to do it with that person, and they're not doing it, and you feel like you are, it's like, come on now, it's not fair. She was just trying to do the things that needed to be done, And what was Mary doing? She was just sitting there at Jesus' feet doing nothing. And what did that get her? It got her worried and upset about many things and probably overwhelmed. Have you ever felt that way? I know I have. Too much to do. There's always too many things to do. And how did Jesus respond to her? Few things are needed, and indeed, only one. And Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. It wouldn't be taken from her. What was she receiving that wouldn't be taken from her? That time with Jesus. She was letting his words pour over her. She was breathing him in. She was getting to know her teacher. She was getting to know him, how he did things. And that was all that was needed. Busyness is focusing only on what needs to get done. And it gets us anxious and upset about many things. Now, just like Martha, all those things need to be done. Yeah, she was anxious and upset, sorry. All of those things needed to be done, but her busyness consumed her attention. It consumed all of her attention. She had Jesus in her home right in front of her, and she was busy in the kitchen. Mary wanted to be near him. She wanted to soak in all that he had to say, to stay at his feet until she had been filled with his words. His love was changing her life, and she just wanted to sit in it. I think sitting in God's love is easier for some than it is for others. The tricky part is that God's love will compel us to act, and so we think we have to do things, we want to do the things that God wants us to do, and so we need to hurry up and go do those things, whereas what happens is when we sit, we are compelled to go do something. It compels us to be humble. It compels us to love people. Sitting with Jesus causes us to have better attitudes, make better decisions. It compels us to reach the lost and pray for those people who need it. I'm looking at the world right now, and it's not very fun. There's so many things to consider and so much fear. What should we do? What should we do? How can we do this? How do we do that? How do we navigate this? Do I stand for this and make that person mad, or do this and make that person frustrated? But I want to tell you, you get to choose what it is that you fear. You get to choose what you stand for and what you do with your time, and so it needs to be addressed in you. In 2 weeks, we have an election that's going to change some things. But the election doesn't scare me. Churches and pastors are being attacked right now, and I've thought about it, but being a pastor of a church right now, that doesn't scare me. The fear that I have is that we'll miss it, that we'll miss his words, that we'll miss our part. The fear I have is that we're going to get caught up in what's happening around and we forget to sit at his feet and hear straight from him. Or that we'll lose the willingness to step out in boldness because I feel sorry for myself because this is really hard. That I'll put my will in front of his will and I'll make his will take the back seat. Getting caught up in the busyness and forgetting to be sure to spend my time as Mary did at Jesus' feet, soaking in the love and the words that he has for me. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. You want to know how to be nice to the people around you? Seek first. Sit at his feet. You want to know how to deal with this world? Seek first. Sit at his feet. There is a part for us to do. God created us to rule and reign with him on this earth. He said it back in Genesis. But it begins with regularly, daily sitting at his feet. This is why it's important that we are in the Word right now. This is why it is important that we worship, that we pray right now. Sitting with him, remembering his love. It starts with his love, his agape love. Love that chooses you. Love that is completely selfless. Surround yourself with it. Surround yourself with him. It's the answer to Jeremiah 24:7 when it says, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. When we have this heart that knows him, all the things that we need to do will be done according to his will. All those things will be added when we know him. It's so much easier to just make our list and check things off, especially right now, because believers around the world are feeling this tension between good and evil, and we just want to act. We just want to do something. Well, I believe it's time to do something, but it starts right here on our knees every day before him, sitting at his feet, just like Mary did, letting his words fill us up, letting his spirit fill us up, listening to every word that he said. We cannot afford to miss this. We cannot do things on behalf of God and leave him out of it. We can't. You want to know what the vision that God has for you? The vision that God has for you is to be right next to him. Be right next to him. Walking with him, talking with him, being in relationship with him. And all these things will be added. It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that things are just going to get easier. We have to be at his feet. We have to be with him. We have to know the heart of our God and let him impact what it is that we do and we speak, because we are his ambassadors in this world. And we can't afford to miss it. Would you stand with me?